Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's a happy day in your family when there's a wedding. Preparations have been put in place for this wedding for weeks and months. And finally the day comes and the family gets together for breakfast. Maybe there's a game of golf in the morning. They spend the day together. Everybody's in town. And then they get ready for the wedding, and hours are spent preparing the bride and her bridesmaids, and you get together for the pictures, and there's a time of eating, and then a wedding ceremony, and all the welcomed, invited guests come, and they admire the flowers and the bridesmaids and the bride, and there's joy and mirth on such a day. And then you get together for a wedding reception afterwards, and everyone goes home, and it's been a wonderful day. And then there's another day, and that's the day of death. Parents have raised a child. Maybe this child is 5 or 6 years old. And maybe the child has been taken suddenly in death by some disease, or some car accident, or maybe a teenager taken in the strength of life, or maybe a young mother taken from her husband and children. And there's a cloud and a heaviness on the hearts of the members of the family. And it's been a few days, and now is the day of the funeral. And you have to stand at a funeral home and welcome visitors come, uninvited, but they come to offer their condolences in long lines, and it's a quiet, somber environment. And then you go to the graveside, and there's a hole in the earth, and you put the box in the earth, and it's covered with dirt. And you go to a service, and you hear the promises of the Word of God, but there's a finality, an end. Where would you prefer to be? At the wedding? Or at the funeral home? It's not a hard question to answer, is it? But it's the wrong question. Not where would you prefer to be, but where is better? Where is better for you to be? That's the question that's put to us as we consider these verses this evening. Not where would you prefer to be, but what's better? What's better for you? And I've chosen these verses at the end of the year, not only with New Year's celebrations in mind, and where it would be better for us to be on a New Year's Eve, a house of mourning rather than a house of feasting. But I've chosen these verses also because they put before us the reality of death, and the passing of time again reminds us of the frailty of our life and the passing of our lives. We grow older, we come closer to the grave, and finally God takes us one by one from the earth this year. We experienced that as a congregation. God took Julius, a member of our church, away from us, and then Walter was buried 1 week later. Another man whom we knew in the fellowship of our congregation. Now, as we talk about death, we understand that it's a sensitive subject. Some here grieve. They grieve because of death in their past. They grieve because God has taken one from them, a loved one. And maybe that grief is especially acute and painful because they've lost loved ones who were not believers. Or there are some, perhaps not here with us this evening, but in the congregation, with illnesses that will lead to death. And so the physical body deteriorates. Some with loved ones who are ill and dying. We understand that it's sensitive. We also understand that this is a serious and a solemn subject, and that's certainly what is put before us in the verses. This is why it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. In death, the realities of heaven and hell, of time and eternity, are set before every one of us. And Solomon says, the living will lay it to heart. This is a sermon not for the dead, but for the living. Not for the dying so much, but for the living who might not think about death. And so it's an important subject, and a healthy subject. As a pastor, I've been asked more than once by parents with young children, should we take our young children with us to visitation at the funeral home? Should we take them to the graveside? And the answer is, by all means, take them. Take them to the nursing home. Let them see these things. By all means, because this is healthy. It's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. We live in a day and age where, because of the advances of technology, everybody tends to live and is, in our minds, supposed to live into their 80s. And we're distant from death. It's pushed from our experience. Put yourself in a different age when somebody with a brood of children would lose as many as half of them before their teen years. Those children, the others, saw death, and it was healthy. By all means, it's good. Why is it good? Well, it's good because the Holy Spirit says it's good. It's better. This is inspired Word of God. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And perhaps we're inclined to say, well, we need to protect our children a little bit from that, but then think of the psalm that we sang a little while ago, Psalm 49, and this is the way the psalmist begins in verse 1. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. And he means everybody needs to hear this. Here's a lesson for all, young and old, rich and poor. Everyone, hear this. And what does he talk about in Psalm 49? Well, the same realities that we've just talked about in verse 12. Man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. Verse 14, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. This is the end of man, and the living will lay it to heart. In a different context, I've heard this said, that the preacher is a dying man preaching to dying people. And now, as we think about the subject of death, how true that is. So this evening, let's consider these verses under the theme, sorrow is better than laughter. We could perhaps pick from these verses a more striking theme, better to mourn than to feast. sorrow is better than laughter, from verse 3. Let's notice first the surprising statements, one in each of the verses here. Then let's notice their spiritual explanation. They can only be understood spiritually. And then finally, let's notice the benefit, the edification for us from an eternal perspective. We have in the text some of the most surprising and startling statements that have ever been written on paper or uttered in the world of man. And what we see here is how unconventional, how different is the wisdom of God to the wisdom of man. Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 3, "If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." Apart from faith, these statements make no sense at all. They're controversial. They're contradictory to experience. They're against our human experience and understanding. They're provocative. They're against our preference. They challenge us. They challenge us to think as God's people. Look at what Solomon says here in verse 1. "A good name is better than precious ointment." So far, we can readily agree with what Solomon says. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. This is parallelism. That means Solomon is giving us two statements that are as true as one another. And in the first part of the verse, he gives us something that is very obviously true, that everyone would agree with. And then in the second part of the verse, something that everyone would be inclined to disagree with. But it's as true as the first. That's the reason that he puts that first one there. A good name is better than precious ointment, of course. Your name and your reputation are important. But this is better too. The day of death than the day of one's birth. How can that be? Imagine that as a pastor, I've visited many hospital rooms at the birth of a child. In comparison, done very few funerals. But imagine that as a pastor visiting the hospital room, I would say over a new baby, "This is a great day. But the day of death would be better." And yet that's what Solomon says here. So striking and provocative what he says. And then look at verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting." That's shocking. Really? Using the illustration at the beginning of the sermon, better to go to the funeral home and stand as a widow with your children around you and you've lost your dear wife than to go to a wedding? Better? How can it be, we say? What's the house of mourning? Well, it's the place where people gather to mourn the death of someone. And we have examples of it in the Scripture. You can think of Job's house on the day that his 10 children were destroyed in that horrible windstorm. And then Job's friends come and Job is in so much grief that they don't even recognize him. And they sit with him for 7 days and mourn. Better to be in the house of mourning. Or you can think of the house of Mary and Martha when Lazarus was taken from death, from them in death, and the mourning, or the house of Jacob, when for 70 days the Egyptians with the family of Jacob mourned, and the Canaanites looked and they said, "Wow, the Egyptians must have loved this man." Better to be in the house of mourning? A funeral home, a casket, a dead body, grieving family and friends, cloud of sorrow, quietness. As you file through the line, tears are shed, sometimes uncontrollable tears because the grief is so acute. Better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And perhaps when we think of feasting, we are inclined to think of a party of drunkenness and profanity and blasphemy and immorality and music and dancing and lewd jokes, a godless environment, something like the world will be busy with on a New Year's Eve. But that's not the only kind of house of feasting that there is. It's possible to go to a house of feasting where you're edified, where you receive good and you give good to others. Jesus Himself went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee and He blessed it with His presence and His gifts. A house of feasting. But better than a house of feasting is the house of mourning. How can it be? Imagine somebody standing up at a wedding reception or an end-of-year work party and saying, it would be better if we were all in a funeral home together. Striking. Verse 3, you have something similar. Sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better than laughter. That doesn't make sense to us, does it? Not at first. We wonder, how can sorrow be better than laughter? Laughter is good for us. Laughter lifts the spirits and lifts the soul. It gives us strength to go on. There have been studies that show that people who are disposed to happiness and to laughter are going to live longer, healthier lives. And then think of sorrow. A man lives under a cloud of depression, and there's sorrow from day to day. Or you're with somebody who's sad, who's grieving. You don't know what to say, do you? Sorrow is better than laughter. Certainly, this is something the world would look at as backward thinking. And then verse 4. And I think of all the verses, verse 4 is in some ways the most striking. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of feasting. When it describes the heart, it's describing where a person's mind and affections are, where a person wants to be, where a person's thoughts are, even when they're not there. So you go away from home for an extended period of time from your family. And where's your heart? Well, it's at home with your family. Your heart is with them. This is what you love. This is what you're thinking about. This is what you delight in. And now it says of the heart of the fool that it's in the house of mirth, the house of delight, the house of feasting, the house of humor. The fool is one who enjoys the weekend. He likes to spend his Friday evenings with others. He enjoys the break room at work. And he doesn't desire the house of mourning. You have to drag him to a funeral. But he runs to a feast. But the heart of the wise, it says, is in the house of mourning. That means he's one who's constantly thinking about the realities of death and the serious, somber things related to death, judgment, hell, the vanity of this life, and the reality of God as the eternal God, just. He's comfortable, the wise man is, he's comfortable at a funeral home. You can get him to a wedding, he'll walk, but he's there at the funeral home. He's conversant in these subjects related to mortality. He's comfortable with those who are grieving and uncomfortable in a jolly, humorous environment. This is the wise man. And the world looks at it as kind of odd. This is a hard person to be with. He doesn't fit in. And yet it says, this is the wise man. Now, how do you explain this? Those are the striking and the surprising statements here in the verse. Well, you can only explain them from an eternal and a spiritual point of view. From an earthly perspective, they make no sense at all. They cannot be understood apart from the Word of God and the grace of God and the work of the Spirit and the eternal realities that we know in the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if we divorce them from that, they make no sense at all. They're not, as it were, true in fact, just by themselves. 4, verse 1, consider, for many the day of birth is better than the day of death. Solomon says here, the day of death is better than the day of birth, but that's not true for everyone. Jesus says in Matthew 26:24, that the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. What's Jesus saying? Well, Judas, the one who will betray him, is going to be guilty of so great a sin that the day of his death is going to be so horrible, it would be better if he wasn't born. We go to funerals and they're not always beneficial. You go to a funeral home and there's laughter and joking and the realities of death and eternity are brushed aside. The funeral is man-centered. It focuses on the achievements of the deceased, the memories of the living, and there's no mention of God and eternal things, and there's no benefit in such a house of mourning. And even mourning itself is not always good. Solomon says here concerning sadness in verse 3, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better, but that's not always the case, is it? The Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, of the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Judas was grieved over what he did. He wished he hadn't done it. He was sorrowful about it. What did he do? He went out and hung himself. That didn't improve his heart, did it? And so sorrow and the house of mourning are not inherently better. These must be understood, these things, in light of two important things that we can know and that are revealed to us in the Scriptures. Eternity and the cross. Eternity and the cross. Solomon is looking at things here from an eternal perspective. He's come to the end of his life, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. He's an old man, and he reflects back on his life. It was a life filled with riches. It was a life filled with pleasure, with everything that he could have wanted. It was also a life tainted with sin and his adultery with many wives and his idolatry and worshipping strange gods. He was a man of pleasure, a man of parties, a man of luxuries, and at the end he looks back and he reflects on it and he says, it's all vanity. It all amounts to nothing. I'll be buried in the same sized hole as the next guy. Can't take any of it with me. And now he's looking at things as he comes to the end of his life with, you might say, a clearer vision. Not impeded by the wealth and the luxuries and the pleasures, even the sinful pleasures that he had so often enjoyed. He looks back. He says, it's all vanity. All of us will die the same death and we'll all stand before the same just God. You can turn later in the book of Ecclesiastes and see that in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, for example, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Do it, he says, but know this. You'll stand before the judge. And so at the end of the book, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it will be evil. And now he stands and looks at things from the perspective of eternity, and that explains these surprising statements in the verse here. It's the prayer that we sang in Psalm 90, teach thou us to count our days, that we may set our heart on wisdom's ways. Or in Psalm 39, which we read at the beginning of the service, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And now you stand as a creature of time and a sinner, and you understand the brevity of your life, and you stand before God eternal, and God is just, and before the eternal realities of heaven and hell. And of course you see how it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. But as I said, it's not inherently better, just all by itself. It's only as we stand in light of the cross of Jesus Christ in these places that they are better for us. You think of Jesus walking into the house of Jairus, and his daughter, 12-year-old daughter, had died, and Jesus came in, and he said, standing in that house of mourning, she's not dead, but she sleeps. That's because Jesus stood at the grave, his own grave, as the victor. And death could not hold him. And death could not hold him because on the cross he bore the curse of sin that resulted in death and removed the curse and the results of that curse, death. And so, of course, standing from the perspective of the cross, in the house of mourning, this is the better place for us to be. These are lessons for the heart of the believer. Notice that in the text, the living, verse 2 of chapter 7, will lay it to heart. Verse 3, sadness of the countenance makes the heart better. And then the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. These are things for the heart of God's people, something for us to lay to heart. We learn lessons in these places that make a deep impact spiritually in our lives as God's people. We don't shrug our shoulders and walk away and just go on. And so, in verse 1, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Think about this for the child of God. At birth, our souls are clothed in sinful flesh, and we come under the bondage of sin. At death, we're set free from that burden and clothed on with a perfect house of God in the heavens. At birth, we're born into a world of uncertainty and sin, into a life of trouble and sorrow and temptation. But what follows in death for the child of God is certain, that all the sorrows and toils and temptation and the tyranny of the devil and the temptations of the world are removed from us. At birth, we come into the arms and the care of sinful parents. At death, we go into the arms and the care of our Savior. At birth, we enter a sinful nature, and the troubles that come with that. In death, we are crowned with a life. We're given a crown of glory and of eternal life that fades not away. Will your death day be better than your birthday? Or will it be even worse? You read the obituaries, and they, quite often, more than half of them, if you read them, will say something like this: he's now in the arms of Jesus. And it's a cliche that sounds good and makes us feel better. And you go to a funeral, and you hear about all the things this person loved: golfing, horse riding, whatever it was, and now this is what they're doing in heaven. It isn't always so. The Scriptures speak of being cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, for those who come to the wedding feast but aren't clothed in the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Will your death day be better than your birthday? Or looking at verse 2 from this eternal perspective, the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. In the house of mourning, we are confronted with the grim reality of death. This is the end of every man, something that we like to push out of our mind when we're healthy and strong and when we have a life to live and things to do and goals to achieve. And the funeral home brings it right before us. The house of mourning reminds us that our days are few on earth. The house of mourning reminds us that everything earthly and material will be taken from us, that even this body which we have will be laid in the grave. The house of mourning causes us to think beyond death, to look in the face of the deceased and say, where is he now? What now? How is it for his soul now? That's better, isn't it, than the house of feasting? Because in our joys we don't think of these eternal realities. We socialize, we accumulate wealth, we talk about our work and the weather. In the Philippines, they talk about their cooking and their family. And so life goes on until we come to the funeral home. Better. And better in light of the cross, too. Not just in light of eternal things, but in light of the cross. Because here's the answer to death. Here's the answer to grief. Christ stood in the grave. Christ stood in the house of mourning. And Christ said, not dead, but sleeping. I've overcome the grave. I remember when I was 15 years old, my grandparents lived with us. On Saturday afternoon, my grandmother passed away quite suddenly. Before the undertaker, the funeral director, came to take her body, my mother took us down there, not to see her so much, but to offer our condolences to our grandfather. And I saw a skin color I'd never seen before. And a grandmother I couldn't talk to anymore. That was good. Better. Think of some of the lessons we learn in the house of mourning, a lesson in sobriety. We need to go to funerals. They bring us from the light and the humorous and the frivolous ways that we often live and communicate into a serious mindset, sobering thoughts. We don't come by that naturally. The house of mourning brings it to us. Think of the lessons of love. We learn to care for others. Here are the hurting family, the lonely spouse, and our self-centeredness is broken. We learn to show tender love and compassion. We learn to value the ones whom God has given in our lives. Think of the lesson of living. We learn from the one who has died. We can learn from an ungodly life as well as a godly life. This is the end of all flesh, no matter how strong, how loud the boast. Death has taken them away. Or we reflect on the life of a believer, their commitment, their faith, their purpose, their godliness. Maybe they were parents or grandparents. And now, in a sense, I carry the torch. Or the lessons with regard to sin. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is where disobedience brings us. Devastation, death. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. It wasn't only a weeping of compassion, but he saw the consequences of death. This is where the curse brings man. This brings us before God, the Maker and the Judge of all. It's appointed unto man once to die, the Scripture says. And so we stand in the house of mourning, and this is by God's appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die. Who can look at death without thinking beyond it? For the soul of the deceased, for ourselves. It's a lesson of antithesis, separation from the world. Who are your friends? An old Puritan said, never make any of your companions. Never make any your companions with whom you would not wish to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Who are your friends? Who will you stand with? And then, again, thinking about it from the point of view of the cross, we stand in the house of mourning, and there's a lesson there in salvation and the gospel in Jesus Christ. There's someone greater than death. There's hope for the dead. There's the resurrection of the body. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And we are directed in our faith beyond the grief to a greater treasure and a greater hope than anything this world can offer in all its feasting. The living will lay it to his heart. And so it's wisdom to dwell in the house of mourning rather than the house of feasting. Wisdom is this: to take what you know, to take what you know, especially concerning God and eternal realities, to reckon with them and to apply them, to live in light of them practically in your life. That's what the house of mourning does. In the house of feasting, God is forgotten. And that's the folly. The glitter and the vanity and the joy of this world is intended to block out the reality of God, so that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the wisdom found in death is that we stand before God, our Maker, and we are confronted with all the things that we don't want to think about. And it's wisdom to stand before God. The house of mourning, then, is the better place to be. So much so that we could say it's the friendlier place to be. Whatever makes you think about God and Christ and things eternal, and God uses many things in our life to do that, doesn't He? Is sent by God in love to draw you after Himself. And so the house of mourning. Sorrow is better than laughter. Is laughter bad? No. Laughter's not bad, not in itself. Much of the laughter of this world and much of the humor that circulates today is bad. The dirty jokes and the dishonor for authority and all kinds of other sins that are promoted and humor and laughed about today. But laughter itself isn't bad. It lifts the spirit. The Bible itself tells us that it's healthy. But sorrow is better than laughter. By this the heart is made better. And then think of all the lessons we learn in our sorrow. A healthy heart before God that leads us to Jesus Christ. Sorrow over sin. Love. Compassion. Forgiveness. Sympathy. It's healthy for our hearts. And so these sober thoughts this evening are good for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 10 and 11 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive according as the works done in his body, and that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Good, sobering thoughts. But they're intended with our eternity in view, our eternity in God and the presence of Jesus Christ. To bring us to focus, to fix our attention on our eternal hope, on not the vanities of this life, but the things of eternity that will endure forever. And so we see the grave and the funeral home as the better place, because here's the doorway to heaven. Here's the servant that Christ has made to bring us into His own presence, so that Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to depart and to be with the Lord is far better. Because there's an inheritance laid up for us in heaven that fades not away, that's eternal. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. And this was the hope of the Old Testament saints, as well as David wrote of pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. And when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, then I'll be satisfied, he says. We will see him, our Savior. We'll be made like him. And it's with that hope in view that the house of mourning is a better place to be. Because apart from that hope in view, the house of mourning is a dreadful place to be. It's not a place of hope. But for the child of God, we have a hope that's eternal. And again, the passing of time and the passing of another year reminds us of that. We're always getting closer to the day when for each one of us, will be in the presence of the Lord, and the day when Christ will come again and make all things new and bring us into that eternal home. With that in view, it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of earthly feasting. The living will lay it to heart. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Sometimes it tells us things that we wouldn't think about and that we wouldn't talk about, but that are good and that are healthy for us to contemplate. We pray that Thy Word, as we've considered it tonight, will be beneficial for us, young and old alike, with regard to our spiritual life here below and our hope in things eternal. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing number 105. We'll sing in stanza 4, "My end, Lord, make me know my days, how soon they fail, and to my thoughtful spirit show how weak I am and frail." Let's sing the last three stanzas, 4, 5, and 6, 105.